Father, forgive us if we have not prayed for Florida this morning, meaning each and every Christian, those that are listening live and those in this chapel. For Father, we have no idea what they're facing, the fear that's in their hearts. And Lord, when they emerge from this hurricane, there may not be one shred of evidence of a home or anything left in their lives. And Lord, we cover that state in your blood. Oh Lord, we pray for no loss of life. We pray for those that were foolish enough not to evacuate or were unable to evacuate. Lord, some of them are huddled on the first floors where the tide level is going to exceed where they are. Somehow, some way, we ask that the angels of God surround each and every soul from the youngest to the oldest in that state. And all, even there in Georgia, Lord, all the way on up where this hurricane is traveling to, Lord. Give the governor wisdom and all the first responders that are there, Lord. Be with them in such a mighty way. And Lord, also for those that are still suffering from Hurricane Harvey, Lord, we lift up Pastor Ron Hitt, his entire congregation, who have worked 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the last 15 days, Father. We just pray that we're able to help them again with all that they're going through. And Lord, for the mission team, that for their safe arrival all the way back here, we're so thankful, Lord, that we're a part of the wonderful work in Mexico. Bless this word. Bless your people. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning with me to the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 8. We're beginning about, verse 21. You know, remember that we left off with the second of the seven I am sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to all those in the crowd and to the Pharisees, he told them, he said, I am the light of the world. The light of the world. He who believes in me, he said, Jesus told them that they will not walk in darkness, but they will possess or have the light of life. Jesus, when he said, I am, he is literally saying, I am that I am. I am God. I am God in the flesh. I am Emmanuel. I am God with us or God with you at that time. And there he says to them, I am the eternal one. I am uncaused, totally independent. I have absolutely no need of anything because I am God. I am the light of the world. You know, I've heard so many sermons in my life. I've taught many sermons, say on the power of faith or the power of love or the power of obedience. But do you know that I have never heard one sermon in my entire life on the power of unbelief? The power of unbelief. And I was wondering, as I even mentioned to the prayer team yesterday morning, I have never struggled, as my wife and I have discussed it, I've never struggled for some reason. I've taught through John before, but I've never struggled with a chapter in any of the Bibles like I have with this one, and especially chapter 8. This morning, I pray that your ears and your hearts are open to the word of God, because it's a very today word and so forth. Because this morning I want to talk to you from verse 21 through 59 about the power of unbelief. Someone said this way, there's nothing impossible with God. And he says, all the impossibility, listen closely, all the impossibility is with us when we measure God by the limitations of our own unbelief. What a word. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 1:17, matter of fact, four times it mentions this same thing in the Bible. The just shall live by faith. Live. Say that with me. Live. What a wonderful word. The just shall live in this life every day, 24/7, every year of their life. If you're a believer, the just, those who have been justified by the blood of Jesus, cleansed from their sins, it says they will live, and they do so by faith. Every time I hear that word live, I always think of William Wallace. Remember William Wallace, don't you? He said this. William Wallace said, every man dies, but not every man lives. Boy, that is a true, true word. Now listen, I cannot live for Jesus, follow Jesus, walk with Jesus, or even believe what Jesus has said unless it's by faith. Amen? So with all that being said, let's go through these verses, and then I'm going to make some application about the power of unbelief beginning in verse 21. And then Jesus said to them again, meaning the Pharisees and the people that were present, the religious rulers, he said, I'm going away, and you're going to seek me, or you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. It's impossible for you to come. Jesus says, soon I am going back to the Father. There's only a few months left, maybe 6 months, before Jesus goes to the cross. And so he's going to die for the sins of the world. So he tells these religious rulers, you're not going to be able to come where I'm going. You can't make it there. He says, and then he says something so horrible. He says, listen, you will die in your sin. Are those tragic words? Listen, this is real. Jesus is talking to a group of people just like us, except, you know, we're not Jewish, we're Gentiles. But just like us today, if he were standing here saying the same thing, he says, listen, you're going to die in your sins. And he tells them why in verse 22. And the Jews said to him, well, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And then he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this what? World, a world that's ruled by the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and by the pride of life. And all these are not of the Father, but they are of the world. He says, you're of this world system. And he says, I'm not of this world. He says, therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. And here's why. For you did not what? Oh, the power of unbelief. You will die in your sins because you do not believe that I am, meaning I am God, I am He, and you will die in your sins. Isn't it amazing? It just one word, seven letters separate them from faith. Just one word, believe, to rely on, cling to, trust in. It means literally to put all of your weight upon something. Just like I'm standing here on this a stage this morning. I'm putting all of my weight on it right now. I'm not in at least fearful that it can't support me. Amen? Now, he says that's what's going to happen. You know, salvation is a matter of life and death, isn't it? There's not any options available. Either you believe in Christ or you don't believe in Christ. That's what the world needs to know. But can you imagine to live in this life and then live without life realized? In other words, to have true life, to truly experience true living on this planet. Not everybody experiences true living on the planet. Amen? Only those that are in Christ. That's why it says in 1 John 5:20, it says, and we know the Son of God has come, meaning into this world, Jesus. It says, and here's, listen carefully, it's very important how valuable these words I'm about to say are. We know that the Son of God has come, and here it is, and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That is a fact, loved one. Isn't that wonderful to know that our hearts have been opened, and as God opened our hearts, we have understanding and discernment. Jesus is our Lord. We have eternal life. We are saved. We have the real thing. We have real life. They didn't. They're going to die in their sins. And then they said to Jesus, well, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what have I been saying from you from the beginning? I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him, meaning God the Father. And they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, meaning I am God. And I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. When Jesus says, when I be lifted up, speaking of the crucifixion, speaking of his resurrection, speaking of his ascension and his exaltation, he says, when you see that, whenever you see me on the cross, whenever you see the darkness that's about to come upon the cross that day, when the rocks are rent, the earthquakes come, whenever the veil is torn from top to bottom in your temple, my Father's house, Jesus would say. He said, then you better know something. When you see the graves that are opened after my resurrection, then you'll know that I am the Son of God. And he who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many, what? They believed in him. They put their trust in Jesus. Now look at the evidence when one believes. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And here is my life verse that I came to Christ on. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth, which means is Jesus Christ, and the truth shall make you what? Now listen carefully, loved one. You know, I cannot have freedom without faith. He says, Jesus, I'm going to set you free. But you have to abide in his word. You can't have freedom without faith. Discipleship is the absolutely only way or the only path to true freedom in the life of the believer. If you are not one of his disciples, meaning his learner, following him, doing as he says, abiding in his word, you know what? There's going to be a lot of problems in your life. Jesus told us in Luke 9:23, he says, listen, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's what disciples do. To miss out on following the Lord, oh, loved one, there's only one road to freedom, and it's the narrow way. Amen? Now, listen. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Only the truth can remove the chains from the life of anyone. It's absolutely impossible, but you have to believe that. Only the truth of God's word, when believed, will remove fear from your life. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of sound mind. Amen? We don't have to operate in fear. See, fear is the opposite of faith. It doesn't mean that, I'm not talking about good fear. There's a lot of good things to fear. I mean, you don't want your children to go play in the road. Amen? Yeah, I mean, we don't do that. So there's healthy fear, and then there's unhealthy fear. But the power of unbelief, you know what it does? It keeps you in fear because you don't believe, that is, if you don't believe the word of God. And they answered Jesus, well, we're Abraham's descendants and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Isn't it crazy? They've never been in bondage to anybody. You know, they left out Egypt. Amen. They left out Babylon, they left out Assyria, and now who are they in bondage to here in our text? To the Romans. And Jesus wasn't even talking about that kind of bondage. He was talking about the bondage and the slavery of sin. Look what he says. And Jesus answered, said, most assuredly, there's that word again, amen, amen, the infutable, certain word of God. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin, in other words, practices sin, he says, is a what? Slave of sin. And what a horrible words, to be a slave of sin. See, the very act of committing a sin reveals that sin, that we're under the control of sin. Okay? Jesus said, and a slave does not abide in the house permanently or forever, but a son, meaning a son in the house, abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, or literally, if the son makes you free men, you shall be free indeed. Or literally, then you are really and unquestionably free. Only Jesus can set man free. There's not any technique. There's not any self-help book. There is nothing in the world that can give freedom from sin except the one who died for our sins. Amen? Well, we don't have to be in bondage to it at all. You see, we're not sin slave. That is, if you believe that. What did Paul tell us in Romans 8:2? He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin, from the law of death." Man, what a blessing that is. I mean, that belongs to us. We have a law that's working in our body, yeah? The law of sin is in these old members. Sometimes they want to just, sin wants to get on the throne of your heart, okay? But Jesus said, no, there's a higher law that is working, or Paul says, there's a higher law that's working in your life. The power of another, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. Think about that. Man, we're in Christ, all that Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit is working in us. I have that new law. You have that new law right this minute. You remember when I talked through Romans, when I was talking about the new law, and I said, I have a law in my members like right now. And I do have a law in my members right now that does something. It affects my vision, okay? The fact of the matter is that I had to do something about it, because if you can't see, you're in trouble. Amen? So what do? I went to the doctor and they said, okay, Bill, you can't see very well. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you this prescription. I'm going to write out a new law that's going to overcome the old law, even though the old law may still be with you. But this is a new law which overcomes it. Does that make sense? So when all of a sudden I put on those glasses, I went, oh my, is the defect still there? Yeah, but guess what? I can see past the third row now. Yeah, praise the Lord. See, without my glasses, I cannot see. And without the power of another working in my life, the Holy Spirit, I'm a walking blind man. Does that make sense? So that's why only the truth will set you free. That is the truth that you believe in your heart. See, in Romans 6:14, it says this, "For the sin shall not have dominion over you." It'll not be your Lord. It'll not be your master. It tells us why. For we're not under the law, that we're under grace. See, when we trust God's word and we say, oh, Lord, you mean sin will not have any dominion over us? In other words, it won't rule you because you're in the one who paid for it. Will it sometimes you sin? Yes. However, the fact of the matter is that when you come to Christ, you are now severed from that old man, the old Adamic nature. Amen? We're no longer, as I always say, we're no longer in the Adam's family. We're in God's family now. We can walk in that newness of life. Now listen, why were the religious rulers, why were they not free? Listen to what Jesus tells them in verse 37. He says, "I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me." And here's the reason. "Because my word has no place in you." You've rejected my word. If you don't abide in Christ's word, you can't be his disciple. He just told us. Now he says, "I speak of what I have seen with my father. You do what you've seen with your father." And they answered and said to Jesus, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Remember what he did? His only work was that he believed. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. Isn't it amazing? They wanted to kill him, and they did kill him on the cross. Why? Because Jesus told them the truth. Isn't it amazing that you can tell people the truth? In other words, that Jesus, these words are just alive then as they are today. Amen? Jesus is still telling us the truth. And you know what? People don't believe. I pray that his church believes the truth of God, because that's the only way we'll ever be free or get anything done for the Lord. Now look what Jesus says. "You do the deeds of your father." And then they said to him, "We're not born of fornication." Now they're taking a jab at Jesus' birth, okay? And they say, "We have one Father, God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and I came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech?" And here's the reason. "Because you're not able to listen to my word." And here's why. "Because you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father," meaning the devil, watch this now, "you want to do." In other words, you want to kill me. He says he was a murderer, meaning the devil, from the beginning. and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. In other words, he is the father of every lie that's ever lied, every false religion, anything, every falsehood owes its existence to the wicked one. So he says, Jesus says, the desires of your father you want to do. And you know why? Again, the power of unbelief. Now listen carefully. The devil, as you already know, is our enemy. But he is also the enemy of all truth. Amen? He is the enemy of all life. He hates life. He hates people. He is the enemy of faith. And listen very carefully. The devil is the father of unbelief. He's the father of all that. That's what happened in the garden when he caused Eve to doubt. Now listen, he is a murderer of anything that's good, anything that's honest, anything that is lovely, anything that has peace. Not only that, he is the author of death. He's responsible for every cemetery and every graveyard in the entire world. And the devil's entire mental facility, existence, whatever you want to call it, is nothing but sin. Sin is what he loves. Matter of fact, that is his only satisfaction. And Jesus said, because I tell you the truth, in verse 45, here it is again, you do not believe. And then Jesus says, which of you convicts me of sin? In other words, name one single sin in my life if you can. And of course, you couldn't. And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Now look at Jesus' answer. He says, he who is of God, hears God's word. Therefore, you who do not hear, it's because you're not of God. And then the Jews answered and said to Jesus, did we not rightly say that, number one, you are a Samaritan? Number two, you have a demon. So their accusation, we know what you did when you went to Samaria. We heard about how you went into the land that we would not even go in. That proves us that you're nothing. You're just like them. You're not even part of the family of God. And matter of fact, they say to Jesus, the Son of the living God, you're controlled by a demon or by the wicked one. And then Jesus answered, I don't have a demon. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I don't seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, there it is again, amen and amen. I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, believes my word, obeys my word, that's what that word keeps means. He said he'll never see death. You'll never be eternally. Doesn't mean you're not going to die. It means you'll never be eternally separated from God forever and ever. And then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead. The prophets are dead. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? In other words, Jesus, listen. Amen. He's been dead a long time. All the Old Testament prophets here that we have the books up, they're dead too. You know, who in the world are you trying to make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced, or literally leaped for joy to see my day. That's past tense. And he saw it, and he was what? He could say this. Jesus could say, and now you're seeing my day, and you're not rejoicing. You are angry. And the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. And here he says again, Jesus said, amen and amen. Certain, sure, immutable, divine truth. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was ever born, before Abraham ever came into this world, I am. I am the eternal, existent, one. I have always been. I have always existed. I am without beginning. I am without end. And look what they did. They fell on their faces and they repented and they received. Oh, I'm sorry. And then they what? They took up stones to throw at him. In other words, the reason is because they just, in their eyes, Jesus blasphemed calling himself God. And they said, we're going to kill you. But Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, and going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Thank you for allowing me to go through that text. Now we're going to make some application. Chapter 8 began with the stoning. Remember, they wanted the rulers wanted to stone the woman caught in adultery. It ends with stoning as well. Don't get restless, please. Now, they ask this question just like today. All right, they go, they don't want the truth. And they're not even really looking for answers, and they definitely don't want to believe. They just said, you know, well, who are you? But you know what? Have you noticed that the names of the Pharisees, the rulers, are they even recorded? You know what? We don't care, do we? God didn't care. I mean, he loved them, but he doesn't care. In other words, we don't know their names. There's nothing recorded for us here at all. You know, the world has totally forgotten them, but has the world forgotten Jesus? No, Jesus is still here. He is here with us even this very minute. Now listen carefully. We have to ask ourselves questions about this very, very important text this morning. Why in the world did the most religious people in all of the world at that time, they had the covenants, they had the temple, they had the sacrifices, they had the priest, they had the word of God. Why did they choose to walk in darkness instead of walk in the light? Why in the world did they choose to remain slaves of sin instead of saying, you mean you can set me free? And they chose not to do that. Why in the world did they choose to remain there and say, yes, the devil is, not that they would admit it, but the devil was their father instead of God being their father, even though they claim God is their father. Why in the world would they reject the truth, dishonor God, and why would they die in their sins and be eternally separated from God forever and ever and ever? The answer is very simple. Because of the incredible, unbelievable power of unbelief that is still with us today, still in his church today too. We know it's in the world, but we're talking about the church this morning. Listen to me now. The devil, he hates you and he hates me. And you know what he does? I know that we're saved. I know that we're cleansed. I know that we're children of God. But may I tell you something about the devil? He does rejoice. He rejoices when a Christian chooses to say, I don't know what I'm going to do now. I don't know how in the world I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to survive. I don't know how I'm going to get through this circumstance. Are you with me? See, that's the power of unbelief working in the life of a Christian. Think about that for a moment. You know, the devil rejoices when Christians say, or they choose to say, you know what, I go to church, but I don't serve. Oh, he loves that. I don't do anything. I sit in the pew, don't do anything else. Discipleship, here's where we learn, there's where we go. Amen? Or I don't want to give to God. I don't want to do this. Well, he rejoices in those things. You see, the Bible says this in Romans 14, 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know, now listen carefully. I've been thinking a lot about this week and praying a lot about it until the Lord, actually, it was my wife who literally prayed. And finally, because I said, I don't know where I'm going. And that you can never imagine the frustration a pastor goes through. I mean, you know, to know the text is one thing, but to bring application to the text for 21st century Christians, totally different thing, right? And so the other morning, it was a Friday morning, I think, or whenever it was, Saturday. I don't know what day. It's Sunday today, right? And she had prayed because I said, God spoke to my heart. I know why I was having so much trouble with verses 21 through 59. And that's why the name of the title here. Now listen to me. You know, unbelief is a cruel God, a false God. It is so cruel. And you know why? Because, see, unbelief, when the power of unbelief is in operation, it demands something from whomever it's operating through. It demands that you never trust Jesus. It demands that. It demands that you never trust the word of God. It says, oh no, you can't do that. Not at all. Unbelief says that you cannot trust the sure, the certain, unchangeable, immutable promises of God. Where even Paul cried out that all the promises in him, meaning in Christ, are what? Yes and yes, and again I say amen. In other words, so be it forever. And I said, oh Lord, man. The power of unbelief, listen to me, operates in the world, operates in the church. And you know what it does? The power of unbelief demands that we do something, that we give thanks to, not to God. We give thanks to our employer. We give thanks to our education. We give thanks to our business or whatever. But we do not give thanks to the one who provided everything, all of those things for us. Do you understand? That's what the power of unbelief does. The power of unbelief, just as we've seen in those verses, it stole from the religious rulers. Did it steal the plan of God for their lives? The purpose of God from their lives? The blessing of God from their lives? The will of God from their lives? Yes. Now listen, that's exactly what it does for us if we operate in that. The only cure for the power of unbelief is faith. That's it. Trusting in, relying on, clinging to the things that God has said and in Him Himself. See, faith does something. Faith is the only true thing that moves the heart of God. God, our Father, loves to be trusted. Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it is what? Impossible to please Him. That's it. It's not difficult. It is absolutely impossible. For he who comes to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder for those who diligently seek him. See, we began in faith, but we must continue to grow in faith. Amen? Faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing and by hearing and by hearing and by hearing the word of God, meaning not the logos, the written word, the information upon a page, but the rhema of God, the word rhema, word. It means when this right here, the written word, what information becomes revelation in our heart. It becomes alive. Now, the power of unbelief. When you study out the word of God, the Bible, think about this. How many spies did God or Moses send into the promised land there in the wilderness? He sent 12, didn't he? And they came, and they spied out the promised land for 40 days. They came back and, they were carrying, remember that big cluster of grapes, you know, and they go, ooh, it's just like what God said. Man, this place is fruitful. It is indeed a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Oh, it is incredible. But you know what? The power of unbelief in God, incredible. 10 spies out of the 12 kept 2 million people. Think about this. Kept 2 million people from entering into the promise and the possession that God said, this is what I'm giving unto you. Remember what they said? They came back and they gave that report, that evil report, and they said, oh, the people that dwell in the land, they are strong, meaning they're fierce. You know what? Oh, my, it's unbelievable. And they devour their inhabitants there. They're a mean bunch. They were telling everybody, Moses and Aaron, all the children of Israel, and they said, oh, listen, their cities, they are so big, they are large, and they're fortified. We can't break into that place. It's unbelievable. And then they went, oh, the giants. I'm not talking about the football team. And oh, the giants. He said, listen, he said, we were like what in their sight? A bunch of insects. Think about that. Then that makes me want to slap them, you know? You don't call me an insect. No, listen. He says, and listen to what they said. Remember what they said? We are not able. We are not able to take what God Almighty, who fed us with manna from heaven, who water that came from the rock, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, who the one who delivered us from the Egyptians and Pharaoh, who divided the Red Sea, swallowed up the army and everyone else. He's not able. We're not able to go in. We're not able to do any of these things. That is the power of unbelief, whether it be a church that says that or the children of Israel. This city belongs to us. Well, Bill, I'm not really. I said it belongs to us. You see, where is our faith? Where are we going? What are we going to do? This life is short, man. And I say, oh, God, listen. Was God upset with them? You know what he told Moses? Listen to what he said to Moses in Numbers 14:11. And then the Lord said to Moses, this is heartbreaking. How long will these people reject me? Remember when, you know, Caleb and Joshua were the only two of the spies that went into that, you know, that made it into the promised land. Remember, they were two of the spies. Remember what Caleb said? He said, listen, God is with us. These people are bread, man. Let's go in and take them. And what did the children of Israel do? They rose up and said, they tried to stone Joshua and Caleb. They were going to kill them. God says, how long will these people reject me? Listen to this. And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? And you say, well, Bill, that was Old Testament. It was way back then. What about Jesus? What did Jesus say in Luke 18:8? He says, nevertheless, when I return, will I, and he uses the word, will I really find what? Faith. When I come back, will I really find faith on this earth? The word find means that Jesus is saying, I'm going to search. I'm going to search the entire earth. And look, you know what he's looking for? What he's looking for right this minute, church. He's not looking for your ability. He's not looking for my ability or your money or your lack of money, your great education or not having a great education. He is not looking at our abilities at all. He's looking at one thing. Do you have faith? Do you believe that with me all things are possible? Do you believe that my word will never fail you? Or do you walk and believe in the power of unbelief? God is looking for one thing in the first century and in the 21st century. He is looking for faith. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:1 about that great cloud of witnesses from the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11 said, oh, we're surrounded with all these witnesses, all these incredible witnesses, it says. And it says, let us lay aside every weight, everything that's holding us back. Lay it aside, cast it away. Lay aside every weight. And then he says something, and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race of faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? It says, let us lay aside the sin that so easily traps us, puts us in chains, keeps us ensnared. What is that? This the sin, meaning a particular sin. There's only one sin there he's talking about. He's talking about not believing God, not having any faith in the promises of God or the things of God and so forth. Listen, loved one, that sin is wicked. It'll keep people out of heaven. Amen? That's the power of unbelief, you know, and so forth. You know what God calls unbelief? He says he calls people who walk in unbelief, talking to the church, not the world. He says it's an evil heart of unbelief. There has to come a moment, if revival is to come to this nation and to this church, that where all of us believe, no matter what, I trust your word, no matter what I see, no matter what I feel, no matter the circumstances in my life. Lord, I don't deny them. I don't say that I'm not sick or I'm not this, but I tell you, I trust the living God, and that's where I stand, and I will not move. I will be immovable, steadfast, and stand upon the rock who saved me. Amen? That's what God is calling us to do. You say, well, Bill, I don't know. No, listen to me. If operating in the power of unbelief, you must change. Well, no. Oh, yes. Well, yeah, why you say that? Because God's not going to change. He can't change. I do not change, saith the Lord. Malachi 3:6. Amen? He doesn't change. No, he says, my word doesn't change. It abideth forever and ever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, they'll never pass away. He says, oh no, listen, do you read your Bible? Good. But God would say, believe your Bible. Believe my word. Why? Because, see, that's the greatest battle that we all face in our life. Me, you, all of us. And that is, will we believe God's word? Will we believe the God who cannot lie? Satan is the enemy of faith. He's the father of unbelief. Please don't side with your enemy. Because, see, the target on our back, or I should say, the target of our hearts is faith. And he hates faith because he knows that the just shall live by faith. I quoted that at the beginning of the sermon. He knows that there's only one thing that can disable him, and that is faith. It says, above all, taking up the shield of by which we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You see, he knows that. He doesn't want you to live in faith or operate in faith. Whenever Jesus in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, 5 and following, wherever in there, came to his own hometown. He says, oh, you know, here I am, and a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. And he comes in, and he says he could do no mighty work there. No mighty work there except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. Why? It says Jesus marveled. Only there in the Gospel of Mark. It blew him away. God was blown away. He says he marveled because of their what? Unbelief. The incredible power of unbelief stops the supernaturalness, the here-ness, and the now-ness of God. It robs us of blessings and everything. Listen, unbelief steals. That's what it does. Listen, do you remember the story? In Matthew's gospel, I believe it's chapter 17, whenever the transfiguration was taking place, the 12 disciples, 9 of them were down the mountain, the other 3, James and John and so forth, Peter, they were up with Jesus during the transfiguration scene. Remember that? They came down from the mountain, and all of a sudden, a man, a father, rushes up to Jesus and says, oh, Lord, please, my son, he's demon-possessed. He throws him in the fire, and he burns his body, throws him in the water. He's trying to drown him. He says, Lord, I brought him to your disciples, meaning the 9 that were still down there. But they couldn't cast out that demon. They couldn't save my son. Would you heal my son? And you say, well, Bill, that was disciples. Read the gospel. All the way back in Matthew chapter 10, you know what? Jesus said, I give you power over unclean spirits to cast them out, over all the diseases. Later on in Matthew 10:8, he says, you heal the sick. You cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely you give. What a tragedy. A father comes to 9 disciples of Jesus that have been given that gifting. They have it. And they couldn't do anything. How sad for the church today, the lost, the hurting, that come and maybe say, help me. We say, well, we don't have anything. Maybe some psychology, maybe some methods, maybe a little bit of unbelief. You know, but no, I'm sorry. We don't have anything to help you. That's a lie, isn't it? You are the children of God. You have all giftings in your life. Gifts that are supernatural, waiting to be manifested by you believing them. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said this. He says, and these signs shall follow those who believe, meaning believers. In my name they shall cast out demons. And it goes on and on and on. You know what the disciples did? The disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, listen, they came to him privately. The 9. They came in and Jesus said, oh Lord, listen, why could we not cast out that demon? Why did we fail? You see, when they said, why could we not cast out that demon, it means at least they tried. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, the power of unbelief. you did not believe. He says, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and nothing shall be impossible for you. In other words, Jesus is saying, true faith never sets a limit on God. Amen? Never. Never. You never set a limit on God. You never put God in a box. You never put God in some theological box. Like, well, this, he'll never heal me, or he can't do this. Oh, God, that's a terrible place to live. Because hope deferred makes the heart sick. Now, that, loved one, is what the power of faith does. But it also does something else. The power of unbelief, I mean. It'll steal heaven. Think about that. Did you know that the God, the false God of unbelief, guarantees a person that doesn't have any faith, doesn't walk in faith, guarantees them a place called outer darkness? Man, think about that. Jesus said in Matthew 8:12, the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, I don't want to ever know what outer darkness is, but I know it's not good. Amen? It's hell. Loved one, listen, Jesus said in Matthew 25:41 that hell, Jesus said hell wasn't created for man. It was created for who? The devil and his angels. Jesus wants everybody saved. Jesus loves everyone. You know what? See, this morning, I'm sure that in the first service, everyone is born from above. I don't know. Second service, no, that's, you know, different. But you know what? If you're here, maybe you're listening live. And let me say something to those that are listening live, because I got an email or a letter from some people, because we're listening to all over the world. The reason I'm not writing, because I don't want you to put me on your mailing list. I don't have a mailing list. You'll never be put on a mailing list here. We don't beg for money or ask for anything. Amen? God is our provider. So you who are listening live, listen carefully if you don't know Christ. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I'm not talking about being a church member. I'm talking about a relationship. The smell of death is all over you and you don't even know it. You're dead in trespasses and sins and you don't even know it. Only Jesus can remove the smell of death. Isn't that amazing? Because he paid for our death. He can take us out of death into life. Jesus said this, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word, and his word is alive. He says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall pass out of death into life. What a glorious word. However, did you know if you don't know Christ, listen to me, the power of unbelief will prevent you, stop you from coming to Jesus unless you say enough is enough. Just like the boy that came, the father that came to Jesus about that I was mentioned earlier about his son was demon possessed. He said, oh Lord, help my unbelief. Help me. If you don't know Christ, if you're not born from above, all you have to say right now, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me right now. Father, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I know not, Lord, the hearts of any person in this church, but you do. But as no one is looking around, oh God, if there's anyone in our midst in this early service, if Jesus is not their Lord, I pray right now they would come to you, that they'd ask you to be the Lord of their life, and that the power of unbelief would be broken off of them right this minute. So, Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, no one has to get up out of their chair. All you have to do is this, say, Bill, I don't know that I know Jesus as my Lord. I don't know that I've truly ever asked him to come into my heart. But I want to right now. I want to be saved and forgiven. if that's you. Again, you don't have to come down here. And all you have to do to have one sign of faith is simply lift your hand high, put it right back down, and say, Bill, that meant I want you to pray. I see your hand. Yes, thank you. Anyone else, say, Bill, I just want you to pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Just put your hand high again. Anyone else, quickly. Yes, I see that. Thank you. Anyone else, say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Those that lifted your hands and those that are lifted your hands that are listening live, I want you to pray this prayer right now with me. In church, I want you to help me. Say, Father, today, I'm coming home.
I'm coming home.
The power of unbelief,
has been broken.
I want Jesus to be my Lord, to save me. So right this minute, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. Father, you promised, and you cannot lie. If I would confess Jesus as my Lord and believe in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved.
I am saved.
Father, thank you so much in Jesus' name. There's no one